So today we're in John chapter 4, verses 39 through 45. John chapter 4, verse 39 through 45. All right, beginning in verse 39. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have been labored, and you have entered into their labor. That was 38, so I get a little head start there. 39, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And after 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feasts. Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Lord, as we approach your word, we are grateful for it. We're grateful for your revelation to us. Thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you've sent us your spirit to indwell us and to lead us and to guide us in all truth. And Lord, as we pray Sunday in and Sunday out, and we pray today with all of our hearts that you would give us eyes to see, that you give us ears to hear, and Lord, that we will have willing hearts to obey. We want to prove ourselves not to be hearers of the word only, but be effectual doers. So lead us, Lord, as we go into your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of testimony, that's what we have in this passage. What an incredible testimony of a changed life of a woman who was destitute, one that was ostracized from her society, then ran back into the town, the people from which she was hiding when she was gathering her water pot in the middle of the day. She was alone. Those very same people that most likely, kind of reading to the text a little bit, probably shunned her. Now she runs to those same people into that town and she proclaims Jesus Christ. She proclaims the Messiah. And we see the power of the testimony of this woman with this town coming to Christ and staying with him, or even having Christ stay for 2 days and to continue learning the word. What an amazing event. What a revival that happened in Sychar in this day and time, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, through the power of a woman's testimony. Those of you who are history buffs, you know, the age of exploration was really sparked through a book written by Rusticello of Pisa named Description of the World. Description of the World, once after the printing press in around 1440, Johann Gutenberg's printing press enabled some really important works to get broadcast throughout Europe. And one of those was the Description of the World. The Description of the World talked about Marco Polo's adventures throughout Asia. And, you know, maybe some of Marco Polo's travels. He traveled all throughout Asia, and he actually wrote something himself, but Marco Polo evidently was not a very good writer. His memoirs are not very clear to follow. But upon his return to Venice after the end of his exploits or travels throughout Asia, he, being a Venetian, was captured by a Genoese ship. The Genoese and the Venetians were rivals at the time. And when Marco Polo was captured, this is in the 13th century, when he was captured and put into a Genoese prison, he happened to have a bunkmate, Rusticello of Pisa, who was a very good writer. So it was a perfect combination. So Rusticello wrote what Marco Polo dictated, and that's where the Description of the World came. Nearly two centuries later, as I mentioned, after the printing press, that book was made available to the Western world. And that testimony of the adventures in Asia, the riches of the Khans, all of the marvelous and spectacular things and events that occurred among the Polos was put into that book, and it sparked a craze for exploration. And we see how one testimony, when it was written down and broadcast to Europe, caused Europe to go really, again, crazy, to search the unknown world and get to these places. And one who was so enthralled with Polo's description of Japan decided to take a trip in 1492 to get there. And his name was Christopher Columbus. So we see this, how the power of testimony really fueled even Christopher Columbus to take his trip to go traveling east to go west. And we know the rest of that story, how the power of testimony brought on a series of other events. See, testimony is very, very powerful. If it wasn't so powerful, why do we have so many commercials of these actors who never participate in the product, most likely, right? We have these actors saying, I took this pill and it just changed my life. And then afterwards, you get this real fast talking of how it's going to destroy your life. But yet, you're going to have this actor giving a testimony, or an actor is going to give a testimony how this product just is exactly what they needed. And so marketers have figured out that testimony is really powerful. If we can just throw out there someone who says, hey, I am one of those who bought into this, and this is what it has done for me. Testimony is very powerful. It's so powerful that it sways a jury that may already have an idea, and yet they hear the testimony on the stand, and that testimony can sway or it can confirm their already idea. So testimony is extremely, extremely powerful. We already heard that in Revelation today in that scripture reading, that the dragon, you know, our enemy, was defeated by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of our testimony. See, testimony is full of power. That's why the Christian life is one of testimony. The Christian life is one of show, isn't it? We must demonstrate the power of the gospel through a changed life. But it's not just a life of show. The Christian life is a life of show and tell. Show and tell. It is not one that we are silent. It is one where we proclaim. We must not be silent. Yes, we must demonstrate a changed life, but we need to say why it's different. Have you ever had this happen? I hope you have. And we need to have it happen more in our lives when it comes to us living our faith out loud, visible in the dark world. Somebody will come and say, okay, something's different about you. Can you tell me what's different? Why do you not respond this way? Why don't you talk like the others? Tell me, what is different about you? Have you ever had those questions? We should get those questions. And then what do? We unlock the lips and we speak. We speak glory to the gospel, glory to Christ, that I'm a sinner just like you. But what do you see in me? You see the power of the Holy Spirit who's come into me through my faith in Jesus Christ. He's made me a new creature. And new creatures do new things. That's why you see something different. So the Christian life, remember, is one of show and tell. And it's so interesting that we look in this passage, in this interaction of Christ with this Samaritan woman, that the moment of her conversion was the same moment of her commission. And that's the same for us as believers. Then when he redeems us and puts us into his kingdom, he puts us into service immediately. The Christian life is one in which we are obedient to proclaim Christ. And anybody can do that. Isn't that nice? We don't have to have all these crazy high credentials to speak Christ. See, in the narrative, Jesus had already met somebody that had all the credentials. And his conversion is not yet. We'll follow his path throughout this Gospel of John. But Nicodemus, he was a teacher of Israel. He was respected by all. He had all the learning, but he wasn't converted at that point. But we see this woman who has nothing. She's a Samaritan. She doesn't even know the truth. It's all contorted and twisted. Yet she believes Christ and she immediately speaks Christ. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is one of show and tell. Let's look at the passage quickly. So in interpreting the passage in verse 39 and 41 through 42, we see the miracle in Samaria, an absolute miracle in Samaria. 39 says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. First of all, do you see how unlikely that is? Who's giving the testimony here? This is a woman who had five husbands, and the one she is with at the moment is not even her husband. She's an immoral woman, ostracized from her society, and yet she is the one who's bearing the message, and they believe her. Who gets the glory for that? She's not some learned person. She's not a male that has received all the credentials of being a rabbi. She is just a Samaritan woman, and they believe her. That's miraculous. See, where is the power? The power is in the word. And the power in the word was demonstrated through a changed life. This woman is different. She's running to the people that have shunned her, and she is proclaiming, I think we met Messiah. I've met the Messiah. I came for water, and I received living water. So we see this miracle in Samaria, this revival in Sychar, this new birth. Look in verse 41. And many more believe because of his word. What is evangelism? Taking people to Jesus. It's really that simple, isn't it? Just taking people to Jesus. How do we do this today? Well, Jesus isn't physically walking on this earth. He will, but he isn't now. How do we take people to Jesus? Right here. We take them to the word. We take them to the written word, and in the written word, they will discover the incarnate word. And that's what the woman does here. She bears the word of Christ, and she leads them to Christ. That's evangelism. It's really not that hard, is it? We make it hard. Well, and the reason why it is difficult, because it is a spiritual endeavor. And we have a fallen flesh that we fight against, and we have an enemy that we fight against. But we see a miracle in Samaria, verse 40 and 43. Immediately upon this new birth, you have discipleship. You have discipleship. What do you do with a baby the moment the baby is born? Immediately start taking care of that baby. That baby has to eat immediately. The baby has to be cared for immediately. You don't take the baby and just put it aside and look how pretty our baby is and just neglect it. No, you take care of your baby. You feed and you nurture the baby. So we have a baby believer here. We have baby believers in Samaria, and Jesus in his goodness, he tarries for 2 days. And he is discipling these baby believers. So we have this miracle in Samaria, this revival that happens, and immediately upon this conversion of this town, we have ministry to this new people, this new church, this discipleship of newborns. Look in verse 43. And after 2 days, he departed for Galilee. So Jesus continued for 2 days, teaching and preaching. No doubt, he is showing them where the Samaritans have gone awry. Samaritans, their history deviated from the covenant relationship with God in the Old Testament. And so he brings them back, no doubt, as we see in Jesus in his ministry. He's taking the Old Testament, and he's showing how he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So that's discipleship is happening immediately upon their new birth. So we have a miracle in Samaria. We have ministry to the new church. And then in 44 and 45, we have the movement of the gospel. The gospel is never stagnant. God is always working. He's always working, even to today. He was working then, he was working before then, he's working now. The gospel is never stagnant, but understanding the movement of the gospel is really beyond us. How is it that you can have a room or a crowd of people and that gospel be broadcast over all those people, but not all of them come to Christ? A few do. We don't understand. Remember, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, he completely didn't even let Nicodemus begin whatever he wanted to talk to Jesus about. Remember, Nicodemus in chapter 3 gives Jesus a very flattering comment. Oh, we know that you're a teacher from God. And immediately Jesus says, well, unless you are born again, you will not even see the kingdom of God. So he gets straight to the point when he's speaking to Nicodemus. But then he explains new birth, and Nicodemus is having a hard time understanding new birth. But what you're saying here, Jesus, a man can't enter into his mother's womb again, can he? Absolutely not. And he's getting the point. Okay, Nicodemus, you're understanding that this is impossible with man. Man can't do it. It's only something that God can do. And then he says, gives him an illustration to help him understand a little bit. Well, you know the wind. You can't see the wind. It's invisible. But you can certainly see the effects of the wind. We saw some wind last week, didn't we? It's like 35 miles an hour, kicking all night, blowing everything around. You can see the effects of the wind. But have you ever been out maybe on the bay fishing or somewhere, and it's blowing in one direction, and it gets still? The next thing you know, it's blowing from the completely opposite direction. And could you guess that? Could you pinpoint that? Wind just blows wherever it wants. And that's what Jesus says about the work of God, that you will identify the work of God because it's very visible. The effects of the gospel are visible. You will see change when the gospel is in influencing a person. You will see change, but then it's going to blow somewhere else. And that's just a mystery. And that's what's happening here. The movement of the gospel is a lot like the wind blowing. Jesus, this is the beginning of his ministry, his public ministry. And there is success in Samaria. There's a revival in Samaria. He only stays there 2 days. And we know the story from the other gospels. He goes to he doesn't spend any time in Nazareth because he's really not accepted in Nazareth. But he spends time in Galilee and he works among the Galileans. Now, for modern evangelicalism, it'd be pretty smart to hang out where the revival is. Just keep stoking that fire. No, Jesus, he's following the plan of the Father, and he plants the seeds. There's a revival in Samaria, but then he leaves. He leaves after 2 days. So the movement of the gospel, he departs and he goes to Galilee. Remember, as the wind blows, that's God's doings. That's his work. But when the wind blows, we need to respond when the wind blows. In Acts chapter 8, we see another event in Samaria after the Holy Spirit has come, has filled the apostles, and they're taking the gospel and they're seeing people come to Christ. Philip is having a very successful ministry in Samaria, so successful that it brings Peter and John. They got to go check this thing out and see what's happening. This revival in Acts 8 with Philip leading it was so successful that Simon the sorcerer, one who kind of had the whole place under his power, he comes to Christ. And yeah, he doesn't get it all figured out yet. You read further in the chapter, you see where Peter rebukes him because he thinks he can buy the Holy Spirit. He rebukes him for that. But there's a great revival again in Samaria when Philip is speaking Christ. The movement, the wind blew at this moment in Samaria. It blew again in Acts chapter 8. But even while Philip is having a successful ministry in Samaria, God tells him to go to a deserted road that's not even being used, going south to Gaza. Go take that road. He takes him away from a booming ministry and puts him on a desert road. But we know the story. Who does he meet on that road? He meets an Ethiopian eunuch who takes the gospel to Ethiopia. You know, a servant of the queen. So God had an appointment for Philip in that moment. But it blew. The wind blew. And it blew where God wanted it to blow. And he does his work. So in this passage again, we see this miracle. Salvation, let's not forget, is the miracle of miracles. People don't change. People don't change. I try to tell my girls that. Don't get infatuated with a guy and he has all these problems. We have these problems. Let God work those out. He's not going to change. Yeah, same thing. Any person is not going to change. But God changes people, doesn't he? God changes people. God completely changes people. You're not going to change them. The human will is very mysterious. It's very stubborn. We don't change. But thanks be to God, he does change us. So it's a miracle of miracle for a person to relinquish command of their life and give it to Christ. It's a miracle of miracles that this woman who chased after her lovers, chased after whatever false religion, and yet she laid and left her water pot at the well and she left proclaiming Christ. That was a miracle of miracles. And then that God in his grace doesn't leave us where we are. He grows us. He molds us into the image of Christ. So the ministry goes on to the day we die. And then the gospel continues to move. It's still working today. The gospel is still moving. Sometimes I get a little cynical maybe when I look at the Western church. And then I'm reminded the Western church doesn't define the church of Jesus Christ. The gospel has no bounds. It is not bound by English people, English-speaking people. It's not bound by Americans. You know, the gospel is moving everywhere, saving people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. So when I look at the globe, I see, wow, God, you're doing amazing work. You're doing amazing work. You're saving those who are living in totalitarian regimes that are not allowed to worship publicly. You're saving people who are under Sharia law. You're saving people who are oppressed in the deepest, darkest mystic religions. You're doing an amazing work all around this globe. The gospel's still moving, and we can count on God doing his work. The wind is blowing. Let me give you some explanation real quick. I'm going to read to you Romans 10:8-15. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let me give you some explanation. We see in this passage that one, faith is birthed through the power of the word. Faith is birthed through the power of the word. See, this woman in Sychar, she didn't have the word. She had a polluted gospel, if you will. They had an idea that wasn't true to God's revelation. They had a system of works. It wasn't until she met Christ that she understood the gospel and she was saved that day. It was through the power of the word. Faith can come no other way. It can come no other way. There's no other work out there. There's no other word out there that's going to save. It's only Christ, and his word is here before us. So faith is birthed through the power of the word. And then we see in verses 40 through 41 that it's continued. Faith is continued in the presence of the word. See, they received Christ, they believed Christ, and Christ tarried with them and instructed them. Let us remember that as the people of God, that our faith is continued to nurture and it grows in the presence of the word. What happens? We all know this. What happens when this fades in our life? What happens to our faith? Our faith begins to wane, doesn't it? What happens when this is prominent in our life? Our faith begins to wax. See, faith is continued in the presence of the word. So as the people of God, let us remember it's so important to stay in the word. Stay in the word. It is food to our soul. Faith continues in the presence of the word. And then verse 43 through 45, we see the reason why faith is even opportune is through the propagation of the word. If you don't understand that term, it is an agricultural term. Propagation is clipping off something that is alive and thriving and putting it in a fertile place so it can take root and it can grow and it can thrive. That's the movement of the gospel. That faith is not opportune. If someone doesn't go, we saw that in the passage here. How will they hear? Unless one goes. Someone's got to go. Someone has to speak. Somebody's got to speak the truth. It is only then when the gospel is propagated. So faith is opportune only through the propagation of the gospel. One cannot express faith in a Christ they've never heard. One cannot believe in a word that they've never had explained. Don't assume. I've done this, and I've been very wrong. Don't assume that people right next to you know the gospel. Don't assume that the people that are really in church sitting beside you really understand the gospel. That's a dangerous assumption. Let's preach the gospel. Let's understand the gospel through the power of the word. And remember, only faith is opportune through the propagation of the gospel. And see, that's why the testimony is so incredibly powerful. What did this woman do in this day? This woman took the gospel to a town that she was evidently wasn't a popular one. She took it to that town and she propagated the gospel. Faith became opportune because she brought to them Christ, led them to Christ, and they received Christ. Our testimony is powerful. Today I want to introduce to you Corey Carroll. Corey Carroll is a local man from East Point, and he brought his lovely wife with him today, Kaylin, and he is going to share with us the power of his testimony. So Corey, come on up.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Mike, for giving me the opportunity to share, man. I really appreciate it. It's helping me in my journey as well. Hopefully, I can help somebody else through my testimony. So, my name's Corey Carroll. I grew up right across the bridge over there in East Point my whole life. This story might not be what you're normally hearing here, but I can assure you it's genuine. About 5 years ago, or even more, you know, when I was young, I started dabbling in some stuff I shouldn't have been into. Just to cut to the chase, about 5 years ago, I was a hardcore drug addict, a bad alcoholic. I got myself in a lot of trouble, racked up like 3 DUIs. You know, on the 3rd DUI, that cost me a felony. So I wound up in jail for a little while for that. And while I was there, I went to jail in Leon County, and I heard from God for the first time when I was there. Pastor came in there. He was actually a guy that had been to federal prison for a long time, and he came in there to talk to us. And the way I landed myself there, I had caught that DUI, and I don't remember anything. I just blacked out driving down the road, ran off the road and hit a tree, and I don't remember anything. But this guy come in there, and he didn't know me from Adam. And he came to me and he told me, he said, "I bet you didn't know Jesus Christ was going to be standing in the road that night, did you?" And that really just, I knew God was speaking to me. I didn't know what he was trying to tell me, but I knew he was trying to tell me something. Unfortunately, I didn't know who Jesus was at that time. And it was going to be a little bit more hardship before I figured it out. I ended up getting out of jail, but they had put me on probation, so I went off and got back into the drugs and alcohol and stuff like that, and wound myself back up in jail. I violated probation. I went to Franklin County Jail out here for a while, and while I was there, I was still coming off of drugs, out of my mind. I just remember laying in my bunk one day, and I looked down on the floor, and there was a little piece of paper. Somebody had taken the time to write things like anxiety with a list of verses to read for anxiety, depression, list of verses, you know, this and that. And I picked it up and I walked over to the bookcase over there, and there was a Gideon's Bible on the bookcase that they had left there. And I got that Gideon's Bible out and I started reading verses. And I decided to write down some verses that I liked. And the first one was 1 Peter 5:8. It says, "Be alert and sober-minded, for your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." I wrote that one down. I was sitting at a table. And the next one that I really liked was Matthew 11:28, which says, "Come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Well, when I decided to start writing this down, the first 3 words, "come to me," was all I could get out. It was like immediate writer's block, where a writer just comes to a point where he just can't figure out what to write anymore. That's how I felt. It was just, "come to me," and that was it. And then those 3 words just started speaking to me. And I knew, I didn't know who Jesus was. I did not even know that that was Jesus that spoke that verse in the Bible, but I knew in my heart that that was Jesus speaking to me. And those 3 words just kept speaking to me, and that's all I could get out was, "come to me." Well, at that moment, there was an altercation happened between me and another inmate. I was still out of my mind, and things got heated, and the police come in there and drug me out of there and took me to solitary confinement. Well, on the way out, one of the cops told a guy in there to grab my box. You have a box in there full of your stuff. And he told me to grab my box and bring it. And apparently he seen me writing on that piece of paper on the table, because he grabbed my paper and threw it in the box. Well, they took me down there to confinement, and I was in there for a couple weeks, and I was losing my mind, still coming off of drugs and everything, and I was literally sitting there peeling paint off the wall. And I was thinking, man, I wish I'd have grabbed that Bible or a book or something, because I need something, you know, to read. It was just bad. And I pulled that piece of paper out, and those 3 words started speaking to me again. "Come to me, come to me." I couldn't get over it. I just knew. Somehow I knew it was Jesus. Now, that wasn't a red letter Bible. I didn't know what that even was, but I knew that that was Jesus speaking to me. And I remembered that somebody had told me one day that when I pray, I need to talk to Jesus. And I need to pray in Jesus' name. And I didn't have nothing better to do. So I was sitting there and I said, okay, you know, here we go. So I started trying to talk to him. And I said, Lord, I said, I believe in you, but I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know how to pray. How am I supposed to talk to somebody I don't even know? I said, I don't understand all this. How does this even work? I don't understand how you dying on a cross is supposed to save me from what I've done. It don't make no sense to me. I said, but I've seen enough in my life to understand that you're real. I've seen enough to believe in you. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you're real. I just don't understand it. Lord, will you please help me? I said, God, I have messed up bad. I need your help. Please help me. Help me understand all this. Help me understand how this works. You know, I'll do whatever you need me to do. You just tell me what I need to do and help me understand. And there was a lot of things that I said, I'm sure, you know. But those were some of the things that I remembered and I knew I said. I know that I said. And when I got done praying, I knew that he'd heard that prayer. For some reason, I felt like if I'd ever prayed anything, that I just really prayed that time. Like, he heard that one, and he did, because he showed up right after that. They came and brought me out of there and put me back there with everybody else. And God started speaking to me again through Scripture. And the devil was there too. Right not long after that, me and my wife were arguing, my ex-wife. She ended up leaving. And then like 2 weeks later, my dad died. Oh, excuse me. Got that backwards. My dad died. And then like 2 weeks later, she left. And it was the worst time of my life. I'm talking about it was bad, very bad. I hope I never get back to that point, but or I know I never will. But anyways, it was the worst time of my life. And God showed up. I started talking to him and saying, you know, Lord, thank you for being here with me. And every time I'd speak to him, I could just feel his presence. You know, I started feeling that tangible touch of God on my life. It's hard to explain, but he was there. He was letting me know he was there. He knew I needed a touch at that moment, so he was letting me know he was there. And he began to speak to me. He began to use me to talk to other people. I really still didn't understand it, but, you know, it was the Holy Spirit. And I started reading my Bible. He was speaking to me through Scripture and all that. While I was there, I had no visitors, but there was this one pastor who's actually got a powerful testimony. His name's Corey Gordon. I don't know if y'all have ever met Corey Gordon. He's got a powerful testimony. He spent like 12 years in prison, 17 years incarcerated altogether. He had a powerful encounter with the Lord while he was in prison, and he come out preaching the fire of God, and he's still doing it. But he came to visit me. He came in there and he visited me and he prayed for me. And I didn't trust him. I didn't know him that good. I didn't have much to say, you know. But he prayed for me. And anyways, when I got out, down the road from my parents' house, my whole life was a drug house. I'm talking about a bad drug house where they sold crystal meth and all kinds of bad, dangerous stuff. And I used to hang out there. And I came home, and my mom told me that they don't live down there no more. I asked them who lives there. She said, the preacher. I said, what preacher? And she said, Corey Gordon. I was like, Corey Gordon's living at the dope house down there, you know? She said, yeah, it ain't a dope house no more. It's like, okay. Still didn't trust him. That don't make no sense to me, but anyways, I ran from the Lord for a little while, a few months, whatever, and I kept seeing Corey go back and forth, back and forth. And I said, man, you know, when I finally decided to give it to the Lord, I started reading my Bible again, and everything dawned on me what had happened to me while I was in jail. I decided, I'm going to call Corey. let him know. I called him and I told him I encountered the Lord, and he was all excited, and he said, man, just, I'm going up here to talk to these kids at this juvenile facility this weekend. I'd like for you to come. Just come sit in with me. So I went with him, and it was very encouraging watching him up there testifying and, you know, preaching to them kids and praying for them and stuff and encouraging them. It was very encouraging for me. And on the way home, I told him, you know, I'd like to get baptized. And he said, well, just come on down to my house. I'll baptize you at my house. And I was like, dude, I don't know. You know, I didn't say that, but I was thinking in the back of my mind, you know, and going to the dope house down there again, you know, I was a little skeptical. But I went down there, and when I walked in the door, he had remodeled the place. Everything was brand new, nice paint. It smelled good. I walked in the door, and I felt the presence of God again when I walked in that door. And it was just like a whole new place. And the last time I was there, it was a dope house. It was a wreck. It was nasty, bad. It was a big house, like 4-bedroom, 3-bath, maybe 5-bedroom. Big brick house with a swimming pool in the back, you know. But, you know, drug dealers owned it, so it was a dump when I was last there. But when I got back, you know, it wasn't. Last time I was there, the pool was black. You know, we walked out there, and it's beautiful out there. We walked down in there. He baptized me, and, you know, I come up out of that crystal clear water, and I realized what God had been doing behind the scenes this whole time, ever since I cried out to him in that cell. And I give my life to him at that point. You know, ever since then, you know, it's just like the woman at the well. I was dirty, filthy, and that steel door on that cell didn't stop Jesus from walking right in there and sitting down with me in my mess, you know, right in the middle of my mess. And at that moment when I cried out to him, you know, he started to change things. I didn't know it, but he was working behind the scenes the whole time. You know, when I had gotten out, when I first got out of jail, I had lost everything. My wife was gone. My dad was gone. Everything I had was gone. I didn't have a driver's license. It was bad. I wanted to die. I really did. And, you know, now, since then, since the Lord opened my eyes, you know, I work over here on the island just about every day. I drive across that bridge in the mornings. And I look around, and I'm aware of the beauty of everything around me. I'm aware of everything I have to be thankful for. You know, the Lord has restored my family. He's given me a new wife. I got my driver's license back. You know, we're working on buying a new house. Just a few years ago, I didn't think that was even possible. You know, but God, that's what God did. Behind the scenes, and he's still doing it. He's still working. And I don't consider myself a big speaker or anything, but I do have this story, and I can assure you it's genuine, and the Lord wants to use it, so I'm going to keep telling it, you know. I actually landed at Living Waters Assembly of God over in Appalachia under the leadership of Scotty Lolly there, and he's been tremendous in my life. He's got me in Bible school and all that, so I'm hoping, you know, looking forward to becoming a minister one day. And you know, we actually brought the youth here this past summer we came here, and we had an amazing time. Right here in this room, we had a powerful service. And, you know, just that's what the Lord's doing. I wish I had a better plan for telling this story, but I just came to just tell it, you know, and that's it. And, you know, I praise God for it.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Corey, so much for sharing what God has done in you with us. You're a trophy of grace. You're a trophy of grace, as we are, right? We are trophies of grace. Praise God that, and I like what you said, that steel door didn't keep Jesus from coming and sitting with you in your mess. Let's spoke with a couple this past week that said that I can't come because I'm a hypocrite. I can't come to church because I'm a hypocrite. And I said, well, you'll never come. You'll never come. There is a false mentality that somehow we need to clean ourselves up before Jesus is going to come in. No, he comes in right in the middle of our mess. And praise be to God that not even a locked door is going to keep Christ out. So, Corey, praise God for you. We praise God for what God has done in you and what he's doing in you. And being that you're local, it's going to be neat to see your life as it continues to develop and see how God uses you. I'd like to close with some applications. There's many ways in which we can respond to the truth of God's grace. But listening to the power of Corey's testimony and the power of the testimony of this woman in this passage, it's interesting that the three words that God spoke to you, come to me, is that we said, just come to me. God used those words, just come to me. And that's the first application today, is come. Just come. You know, the come to him. We can only come to him because he came to yourself. He came to you and he says, come. So let us come. Luke 9:23-24 says, he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So come. Truly hearing is believing. Truly hearing. If we truly hear, we believe. So come. When Jesus says come, we come. We respond. So come. Secondly, surrender. We see this woman again. She was dodging the subject, but Jesus brings her around and brings her to the truth. And in essence, what he's saying is, just come to me with all of your mess. With your five husbands, and the one you have right now is the name of your husband. Come with all of that, and I'll take care of it. That's what he does. But what does he do in that? He brings surrender. So we come and we surrender. Truly believing is submitting. If I truly believe, I submit and surrender. That's the evidence of belief. That's the evidence is trust and surrender. Just surrender. Just give up. Come unto me, all who are burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. That means I come, and Jesus, I give you my mess. I give you what's been burdening me down and pushing me down. I give it to you because evidently I can't handle it. And Jesus does. He can handle it. His shoulders are big enough and strong enough. So surrender. Come, surrender. Truly believing is submitting. And then continue. We see the same process in Corey's life. That miracle of miracles saving you. And then we see the discipleship. What was the preacher's name again?
Corey Gordon.
Corey Gordon, another Corey. Praise God for his faithfulness.
You know. Scotty Lally.
Okay, Scotty Lally.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. So see that we have people, the people of God. God uses his people to minister and to disciple his people. And so praise be to God for that, that we have faithfulness continuing. The same thing we see in this passage, that we have the miracle of miracles, and then we have discipleship continuing, and God's people do that. So surrender and then continue. Truly submitting is committing. Commitment. It's a commitment. It's a lifelong, it's a forever commitment. So come, surrender, and continue. When the message is truly believed, it's followed by action. It always is. It's followed by action. We're going to close today with the song. Melody's going to sing for us, All I Have is Christ. And let's just take this moment to respond to the Lord. Respond to the Lord in gratitude for what he has done in Corey's life, thanking him for encouraging us today. Let's come near to the Lord and respond to him however he is leading us. But in this moment, come, surrender, and continue in faithfulness. So would you stand? As this song is being sung, you can sing it as well. And if any time you need to pray with me, I'm right here and you can come and pray with me.
I once was lost in darkest night. I had no hope.
powerful testimony.
Amen.
All right, we have a meal afterwards, and so everyone's invited. Please eat for two or three people today. We appreciate that. So let's enjoy fellowship together. Remember, fellowship is worship. We are worshiping the Lord our God in our fellowship together. So let's enjoy that. So I'll close this in prayer, and then we'll do the doxology if there's nothing else. Oh, we have a family meeting, family business meeting this Wednesday. It's another week earlier because of Thanksgiving this week. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the power of testimony, and we believe that. We know that this battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil is one that is won, because Jesus, you conquered our sin on the cross. It's finished. You rose for our justification. We know you're coming again to judge the living and the dead. We know that you will destroy wickedness, evil, sin once and for all. And we thank you that throughout this, the movement of the gospel, that we overcome by your blood and the power of our testimony. So I pray that you'll bless Corey and Kaylin as their family grows, that you'll lead them and place them just where you have them in ministry, and continue to use this your work in his life that he is obediently testifying of. Use it to encourage your people and to bring people to Christ. And God, we pray that you'll encourage us as your people to be at work in the gospel, that we not give up, that we prioritize the gospel in our lives, and just to see your work as we do that. Bless our fellowship. We thank you for the food, and we pray you use it for our body's nourishment. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.